Well, thank you for letting me come today and having the day with you. I am looking forward to this. Jay gave a really good introduction. I will just say a couple of things. I was raised, obviously, in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. He took his first church when I was 6 months old, and we were there for 26 years. So I grew up in that church and went off to college, came back in 1994. I had finished college. I was really fighting the Lord to do what he wanted me to do. And I decided I had a plan of what I wanted to do, and I just ignored what God wanted me to do. And then I had a great awakening, as it were, in my own heart, some problems that I had to deal with, and God stepped in and said, okay, if you're not going to do things my way, I will get your attention. And he did. He got my attention. And then I was like, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to go. Let's go. And God said, just wait. When my time is right, then I will be able to use you. And so that's what the Lord did. In 94, eventually, I started working with my parents at Biblical Family Ministries. I left my job. I joined with them as their director of development and then became the associate director. I am still titled the associate director of Biblical Family Ministries. But there's no money attached to that. There's just work attached to that, which I am grateful for. I love being able to serve in that capacity. I was at Open Door Baptist Church in Lebanon for about 20 years. And the Lord led us away from there after my brother passed away. We just felt like if we stayed in that area, if we stayed at that church, we would be a shadow over the next pastor as the ministry continued, and we just didn't want to be a problem. So we followed the Lord. He led us down to Chester County and to Chatsford Baptist Church. Again, I am a volunteer there, but their director of music, and that's what my training is, and that's what I have served the Lord with for all these years. Interestingly enough, I've never just been a music director. I've always been something else and the music director. So that's okay. That's what the Lord has for us, and I'm thrilled with that. As for work, I actually am in sales and marketing with a small company outside of Lancaster. So that gives you kind of a roundup of what we do. My wife was with me. We have two children. My son Luke is married, lives in outside of Asheville, North Carolina. They just graduated a year or so ago from the Academy of Arts in Taylor, South Carolina. He's got a Bible certificate from a small Bible college as well, and he's seeking the Lord for their next steps. And you don't know anybody I know, so I can tell you that I'm going to be a grandpa. I just found out, so I'm really excited about that. I have 26 great nieces and nephews and no grandchildren, so I'm glad to be on the board here and see what the Lord will do with that. My daughter's about ready to graduate from Westchester University with a degree in music education, and she sings in our choir at my church and is looking forward to serving the Lord as a music teacher. So that gives you the kind of the roundup about where we are here. I used to always feel like I was the young guy following my dad. Now I'm an old guy following my dad, so that's all right, too. We're grateful for that. You know, the world around us is changing. And I'm sure you have seen it. Maybe you hear this mysterious conversation about AI. Are you familiar with AI? Good. What is AI? Good. What is it? See, that's good. No, that's right. And the reason why I ask is because that is one of those questions that, like, nobody really understands, right? What is AI? Now, I'm not going to teach on AI this morning. I'm not going to grind an axe or have an agenda. I want you to understand something quick about it because it relates to who we are as human beings in a very interesting way. So I like to think of AI, which stands for artificial intelligence, more like acquired intelligence. Acquired intelligence. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, for years, we have had, there's information that's just out there. I've thought about it. You all have seen the world change as much as I have or more. We were talking the other day with some friends about payphones. My kids have no idea what a payphone is. They never, when I got my driver's license, my parents gave me a handful of dimes. Put this in the ashtray. If you ever have a problem, pull over, find a, there's no ashtrays in cars anymore. And there's no pay phones, and even at that, a dime wouldn't get you anywhere, right? So the world has changed a lot. there was always information and knowledge, but we didn't always have access to it. Even today, what's the first thing you do? If something comes up and you don't know what it is, what do we typically do? Computer, cell phone, we pick it up, Google, right? Answer what it is. So all of the information of the world is available really primarily through the computer. You can find anything you want. You can find grammar, you can find language, you find food, you find games, you find cars, you find all kinds of technology. It's all out there. And what the computer has done is given us that gateway to access all of that information as much as we want. Okay? Now, let me give you a different thought. When I was in high school, I was the treasurer of my senior class. And we used to do bake sales and lunch sales and all those kinds of things. And kids would come in with a handful of change, and they would count it out. By the way, we used to get a pint of milk, half pint of milk for 10 cents, for a dime, right? That was one of those special treats. My mom would say, okay, today you don't have to drink from the water fountain. Here's a dime. You can buy milk today. So those were wonderful things. But at the end of the week, we had to count up all that change. And we'd pile it out on the table, and we'd start dividing it by coins. Well, they came up with this really cool, fantastic device. It was a big plastic tray, and you put all of the change in at the top, and it would rattle around, and by size, it would sort it out by size, and then you could pull up the dimes and put them in the rolls or whatever you want to do, okay? That's kind of what AI does. AI takes all of the information, dumps it in the top, rattles it around, sorts it out, attaches it all together, and makes it more accessible for us. That's artificial intelligence, but I like to call it acquired intelligence. It's access to all the information that is out there. Now, don't mistake, somebody will always have to set the parameters for what artificial intelligence tells you. Right, there's always going to be input. This is not some robot that's going to take over and do all the thinking for us. Only God creates that, right? Not man. So when we talk about artificial intelligence now, we talk about people making decisions or computers making decisions, from drawing pictures to writing documents to painting, to making decisions, ethical judgments. It all falls into how all of that information that's been acquired makes decisions for us. And then there's always a user that kind of manipulates what happens with that information. Years ago, for an example, I went to ChatGPT, I think it was version 3 at the time, and I asked them to identify what was meant by Leviathan, what Job speaks of in the Word of God, in the Scripture. That initial response talked about the potential of a dinosaur. When ChatGPT 4 came out, it started talking about a hippopotamus, a more known animal. That's not what Job was talking about. That's not what Job was seeing. But someone input a manipulation to the information so that they weren't finding proof of the Word of God and creation, but rather what mankind wants you to believe. So just note that that happens. Now, why am I going through all of this? We have access of information that then processes, then gets manipulated, then causes action or response. All right? As humans, we are built that same way. We're built that same way. We have all kinds of ways to access information. We have our eye gate. Everything that we see that comes through our eyes, everything that we see comes in. It takes in everything. Sometimes you don't want to see what you see. Sometimes it just happens. You're just there. I remember years ago when we first moved to Lebanon, there was a car accident. A woman got hit on the street right outside of our house. Middle of the night, my dad and I went out. We were the first two to get there. Unfortunately, it was a terrible accident. She was injured very severely. And I wish I could unsee what I saw that day. But I saw it. It came in through the eye gate. There are other ways that we sense. There's a lot of ways to say this. Sensationally, sensually, all about our senses, right? The way our senses perceive what's going on, things that we hear, things that we touch, things that we taste. All of these things are the ways that we gather information. The way that our mind works, when our mind is uncontrolled, it becomes a gathering space for information. All of that information that comes in is then managed, sorted, applied, directed through what the Bible calls our heart. Right? Through what the Bible calls our heart. In fact, the hard part about that is Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So there's challenges in the Word of God that we manage our hearts, control our hearts, control the information that comes in, that we then filter it appropriately and use it correctly. There's one other very important thing about our hearts that make this kind of push us and point us in the right direction. And you know what it is? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word of God invested in our hearts provides filter and manipulation and direction and guidance and all the information that we take in. Everything that we can sense and see and bring in is bound in our hearts, then filtered by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit of God, and gives us opportunity to make decisions, to go directions, everything that we need to do. Does that make sense to you? Unfortunately, there is the oldest trick in the book that we have to deal with. And it's something that Satan came up with, and it is literally the oldest trick in the book. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. By the way, there's a guest speaker trick. The guest speaker trick is to come in, teach a lesson in Sunday school, and tell you that the second part is in the evening service. Right? So now you have to come back to hear part two, right? You have to come back to hear part two. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look together at, I'm sorry, I am in the wrong spot. Let me go back. I did not get my computer up and running, Jay, so I blame myself. Let's do it this way. Let me see where I want to be, and then I'll get you where I want you to go. Well, you could probably help me. My brain is old. The scripture I want to deal with is, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? Those are the areas of temptation that we have to deal with every day, literally every moment of every day. And when we look at those, that information about how we are tempted to sin, then we find ourselves in the same place that Adam and Eve were in the book of Genesis. So go back to the book of Genesis, and you may have heard this before. It may not be new to you, but I want us to think about it in just a different way. But in the book of Genesis, we find at the end of chapter 1 that God had created this incredible world. Again, not new to you. He declared it good. He put Adam and Eve together, married them, and then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the scripture says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons to cover themselves. Now, the reason this is the oldest trick in the book is because the first thing that Satan, you've heard it said, I'm sure, and you see it here, the first thing that Satan does is he questions God, right? Did God really say that? Is that what God said? And he gets us thinking. That is what happens. We start to think differently and we ignore perhaps what we know to be true. That God is all-knowing, that God is all-caring, that God is all-sufficient, that God's will is perfect, that he has a way directed for us, and in his ways are the ways of life. This is what we know to be true. And yet, we look at the scripture and sometimes we set it aside because a question comes up. Did God really say this? And Eve begins to question what God said. Now that he has started to shake the foundation, as it were, he brings more information into this question and he says, look at this fruit. Let me show you. The serpent said to the woman, first of all, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good. The first challenge of temptation is the lust of the eyes, right? Eve saw that fruit and she wanted that fruit. Not only is this the oldest trick in the book that Satan uses, it's also marketing. Because that's what happens, right? When you look at something, you see a commercial, the first thing they want you to do is look at it, right? You can never, hardly ever see a commercial of Coca-Cola without it being a little bit of bead of sweat dripping down the side of the can, right? And then the can opens that little spritz at the top, and you're like, oh, I gotta have one of those, right? That's what they catch you, first of all, with your eyes. We always tease that this was an apple, right? People say this was an apple. We have no idea what this is, right? The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us. There's no question at all about what this fruit is because God didn't tell us what it was. I think the idea that it might be an apple comes because of how good an apple looks, right? That shiny red, that polished, unless you like the shiny green, there might be something wrong with you if you like those apples. But those shiny red apples, and when they're chilled nicely and you bite into them and then it pops open in your mouth and you get that big chunk of cool apple in there and the little bit of juice that dribbles down. And boy, I can see why maybe people thought it was an apple. It was something that caught Eve's eye. She looked at it and said, man, that looks so good. It looks so good. God said, don't eat it. Eve said, it looks so good, the lust of the eyes. And Satan uses that to make her question whether or not she should have it. Because God said no, but it looks really good. It looks really good. Verse 6 again. She saw that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desired to make one wise. So, good for food. Now, it's interesting, and again, we don't know, and I'm not trying to overlay things into the scripture. We don't know, but it's possible she was hungry. It's possible she was hungry, right? Because she saw not only that it was beautiful, but it was good for food. You know what it is to be hangry? Yeah, even if you don't know it by name, you know what it is. I am so hungry. I haven't had enough to eat today, and now I'm like angry about it because I got to have something to eat, right? Give me food. This is the hardest thing when you're trying to diet. I'm sure none of you do this. I don't either. But when you're trying to diet and you get hungry and you know you shouldn't eat that Snickers bar, but there it is, and you're hungry and you should have a carrot and it's just not the same. And you eat the Snickers bar. Eve was looking at this, and I think she was probably hungry, because not only did that look good to her, appealing to her eyes, but it was good for food, and boy, was she hungry. And so she was going to ignore God's law, God's rule for the garden, and eat that was good for food, that which was good for food. And then this idea that it would make one wise, the pride of life. The pride of life. Boy, there's a lot in that. There was only two people in the whole Garden of Eden, and she wanted to be the wisest of them, I think. There's a whole nother message in that, perhaps. But the idea is, she said, I want to know what God knows. I want that for me. I want to be wise like that. And it appealed to all three of those tricks that we find back in the letters of 1 John and 2 John and 3 John to say, the lust of the eyes, I saw it, I want it, I like it. The lust of the flesh, I want to eat that. I want it to fill me up. And the pride of life, I want to be wise like that. That's what I want. That's the temptation that Satan uses to catch us. Now, she had only one part of the Word of God, right? Only one. The only thing she had that was the Word of God was, by the way, there's a tree there. You can eat anything else you want, but you can't have that. You can't have that. You can't eat that. You can't have that. And yet, Eve did not allow the law of God, the Word of God, to filter the knowledge that she brought in through the senses that she saw. That's the question that we have. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That is the key to the information and the knowledge that we bring in. We hold tightly to the Word of God. Now, we're going to go around throughout life. We're going to see this kind of trickery all the time. And we tend to take a conversation like this about being tempted by what we see, and we always kind of hammer men about that. That's okay, but you got to, because that's real too, but you've got to understand it's for all of us. All of us are tempted by things that we see. The scripture says, thou shalt not covet. What's the key to that sin of covetousness? It's to see something that somebody else has and say, I want that. Whatever it is, whether it's a position of life or whether it's a possession of life, it's something that says, I can see that and I want that. I want that for me. In fact, I want it so bad, I would do anything to have that. We get caught in that all the time. That lust of the eyes, the things that we want. It might be a new car, a new boat, a bigger home. Whatever it might be, we can get caught in that sin. And we miss what the scripture says about my grace is sufficient. I'll supply your needs. I'll give you what you need. I will take care of you. I don't even let a sparrow fall from the air without knowing it. I will take care of you. And that's what we want. That's what we want to rest in. That's the filter of the Word of God in our hearts that guides the information we take in. How about let's talk about the supplying of our needs, this idea of the lust of the flesh. What does it take for us to be satisfied with the life around us? That's also something that's important. We tend to forget that as humans, there are other things that we want besides just what we see. We want all the satisfaction that we think we deserve in life. We want, well, it might be a different job, it might be more money. There's a lot that we kind of fall into that says, this is what I have to make me happy. This is what I have to have. And again, it takes us away from our dependency on the Word of God, our dependency on God and His supply for us and His provision for us, His direction for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. I've been focused on that phrase for a long while. It's been something that the Lord has let kind of roll around in my mind and in my heart. Acknowledge Him. acknowledge him. You know, it's so easy for us to live our life and not acknowledge God. We make our own decisions, right? We're driving along. We think, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Tomorrow I might do this. And maybe we pray. Maybe we have our devotions every day. Maybe we go to church every time the doors are open. All the things that we're supposed to do. And yet, at times, we make decisions without ever acknowledging that God has a pathway for us, without realizing that he's involved with it. You know what else we do? We tend to go through life and take credit for things that happen. Wow, I accomplished that. I'm so glad I accomplished that. I was grateful that that happened today. Even little things. My father will tell you that I have infinite patience with things, but very sometimes limited patience with people. It's a failing of mine. If I'm, and Heidi will tell you too, but don't ask her. But Heidi will tell you that if we're working on a project and we're trying to get it right, let's just take my worst probably enemy is electricity. If I'm trying to wire a light or a box or something in my house, and I'm wrestling with it, and I just can't get it right. Maybe I can't get it to fit. That's usually my biggest problem. My biggest problem is I'm fixing somebody else's work, and somebody else cut those little wires off too short, and I can't quite get them where I want them to be. And I do it, and then the light doesn't work, and I take it apart, and I try again, I take it apart. I could spend 4 hours testing and retesting and trying to get it right and maybe do it just a little bit better and all those kinds of things. And sometimes Heidi says, just leave it alone. And I'm like, no. I can't quit. I'm not a quitter. And so I go on and I spend hours working on a project. When I get done, do I say, thank you, Lord? Thank you for helping me get it right? Or do I sit back and go, look at that light shine. Boy, did I do a good job with that. Boy, I persevered through that. I fought through that. I spent the time I needed to do that. Well, you know, that often is just a lustful thing because I'm not acknowledging God. I'm taking what I want out of it and not giving God the credit for it, giving God the glory for it. Recognizing that every little thing that happens, every gift that comes our way, every direction that we go that God blesses is not what we do, it's what he does. And we have to acknowledge him all the time. All the time. Live with that idea of acknowledgement. The concept of the pride of life. The desire to make one wise is how Eve saw it. But we're focused with that all the time. We're focused with that all the time. We think that we've got it handled. Every one of us thinks that we have arrived at some point or another. And oftentimes, that is where we get in the most trouble. Because it becomes just an issue and a matter of pride. I have a wife that occasionally will help me, and she will say, this is just your pride. And I get so mad when she says that, because she's right. Because it is. Sometimes it's just my pride. It's an accomplishment that I think I made. It's something that I think I did. And in all of these circumstances, we have to carefully evaluate that we are seeing only God working. We have nothing without him. We are nothing without him. There's not a thing that we have done or could have done without him. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. The oldest trick in the book is that Satan will approach you with these angles of temptation. These angles of temptation. Now, the thing about it is, and I'm not sure what my dad preached on when he was here a couple weeks ago, but the thing about this is that although Satan can sometimes direct and guide, that's not what causes us to sin, is it? What causes us to sin? Our own pride, our own lust. Right? Let no man say when he is tempted of God. But when any man is tempted, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Our own lust and enticed. I remember thinking as a kid that, well, Satan caused me to do this, and Satan caused me. No, Satan didn't cause me to do that. Occasionally, Satan will bring things in my path. Sometimes decisions I make bring things in my path, but it's my lust that's uncontrolled. The lust of my eyes, the lust of my flesh, the lust of my pride. That's on me. That's on me. The key to all of this, and let's go to Psalm 119 for a moment. My assumption is we finish about 10:30-ish, or 9:30-ish. Okay. So Psalm 119, we've referenced verse 11 a few times, but let's look at, really we could look at the whole psalm. There's of all the verses in here, I think there's 196. 194 out of the 196 verses have something to do with the Word of God, statutes, commandments, testimonies, whatever it is, in every verse, almost every verse of this passage. But let's start with verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. The whole heart. The importance of the heart. Where all the information goes, rattles around in our brain, but our heart guides and directs decisions that we make, even in our brain. Right? So we have to follow him, seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And I love this next verse. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Very on, the psalmist realizes his own weaknesses. This is where people are blessed, when they recognize God, when they honor God, when they diligently seek him, when they follow his precepts and go after them regularly. Oh, that my heart were directed to do that. What a prayer from the psalmist. Then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all thy commandments, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. This commitment that the psalmist makes to know God's word, to put it into his heart, to create that filter and focus, that search engine within ourselves, that takes all the information that comes in, filters it through the Word of God, and then pursues God directly. That's what we want. Verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared, have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. All the information that we are faced with every day. Every day. If you're older than me, you have seen the world change even more so than I did. I remember as a very young man, for a brief time, I lived with my grandparents. My parents had moved. I was not ready to join them in that move yet. I wasn't in trouble. It just was, I was working a job. They made a move. I couldn't move as quickly as they did. I lived with my grandparents. And I remember, this was back in the day, right? There still was just regular TV that you got through the airwaves, and we had a VCR. And so I would occasionally bring home a movie. I watched lots of old movies, famous, incredibly famous movie stars like Abbott and Costello, Laurel and Hardy. I still watch them today. I think they're funny. Nobody else does. But I would bring these movies home once in a while, and I'd put in an Abbott and Costello movie. I'll never forget the time my grandfather was sitting there with me watching, and he said this. You know, when I was a boy, these were the movies that were in the movie theaters, and we didn't go watch them in the movie theater. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. That's interesting. We wouldn't say there was anything wrong with those movies. Not one of you judged me and said, oh, he watched Abbott and Costello. Nobody made that judgment. We didn't see anything wrong with that. That's what was in the movie theaters. But Christians didn't go to the movie theaters back then, in those days either. And the thing about it is that the world has changed. The information that we bring in has changed. The opportunity around us has changed. Boy, do we need to seek the precepts of God and fill ourselves with the Word of God and acknowledge Him in all that we do, in all of it. Teach me thy statutes. Oh, that my soul were directed to follow those precepts. That's where I want to be. We will gather in all kinds of information. Some we should, some we shouldn't. Some we control, the access point is controlled. Sometimes it's beyond our control. That's why we need the Word of God in our hearts, directing as we process, as we make decisions, putting us in a place where we cannot be fooled by those oldest tricks of the book, but that our eyes are directed and filtered through the Word of God. Our pride is acknowledging God and only what He does and only how He directs. The lust of our flesh is only what God gives that will satisfy and nothing else. We only want what God has for us. That's the way our bodies are designed to work when we walk with the Lord. The scripture says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake thy ways, and the righteous man turn his heart and return to the Lord. That's what we need to do. Don't be fooled by the tricks that Satan wants to use to trick us. Don't be fooled by the natural direction of our fleshly person, but be controlled by the Word of God, the power of God, acknowledging Him in all our ways, and He'll direct our paths. All right, I think we may be done a minute or two early. But any questions? I don't know if I said anything that needs a lot of question and answer, but I'd be happy to field anything. I know a little bit about AI, but just a little bit. All right, good. Let's pray together and we'll give you a break. Father, thank you for this time and your word. Lord, help us to acknowledge you in all our ways. Help us to be focused on your word, to seek your precepts, to understand your statutes, to hide them deep within our hearts, and may it be the controlling way that we think and act and live every day. Father, may we glorify you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.